you'd like to follow along, go ahead and be turning back to Ephesians chapter 3. While you're doing that, have I told you lately that I love you? I really, really do. You all make the opportunity that I have each week to stand before you just a tremendous blessing, and I appreciate so very much all of the calls, texts, emails, cards that you guys send on a weekly basis. It means so much to me. I don't think I can thank you enough, and just wanted you to know, I really, really, really do just love you and love the opportunity that I have each week to be in front of you. We are going to continue this thought of closer, of drawing closer to God, of drawing closer to each other, and then drawing closer to our vision and our mission this morning. We're going to dig in to Ephesians chapter 3, but I want you to think about a couple of things first. I want you to think about your relationships. I want you to think about your marriage. I want you to think about your family. I want you to think about your children. I want you to think about your brother or your sister or your brothers and sisters, if you have multiple brothers and sisters. I want you to think about just every relationship that you have. And as you think about that for a moment, I want you to think about, do you have any strife in those relationships? Do you have strife between maybe you and your spouse? Do you have something that is between you and a child, or between a child and a parent, or between you and your sister or your brother, or between your friends? Or do you have strife at work between a coworker or your employer? Are you wrestling with any type of relational issues this morning? And as you think about that, I want you to understand this for a moment. You are not alone. God created us to be relational people. When he created Adam and Eve, he saw Adam and recognized that it was not good for Adam to be alone. God never intended for us. He did not wire us in such a way. He wrote it in our DNA that we were going to be relational people. Our God isn't a relational God, and we are created in his image. He wanted to have a connection and a relationship with his creation, with us. So he sent Jesus so that he could bridge that gap. He created us in such a way that we would want to have relationships with people. Now that's the wonderful thing, but here's the struggle. We are broken people. We are people who sin. We are people who struggle. We are people who fall. Primarily, probably most in the area of relationships. It happens everywhere, all the time. It happens between countries, it happens between states, it happens between cities, it happens between husbands and wives, it happens between brothers and sisters, it happens between families, it happens everywhere. So what I want us to do, as we've kind of gone through this revival of sorts of trying to reconnect with God, I want us to begin looking at, how do we reconnect relationally? How do we have just healthy, deep, rich relationships? And there's something that I want you to think about, first of all, because this is one of the reasons why I think we need to do this. Because if we're not careful, if you want to have, and I believe you do because you are a human being, because of the way that you are wired, if you want to have healthy relationships, if you want to have deep, impactful relationships, if you want to build intimacy with other people, connections with other people, relationships with other people, if you do not start by beginning with making yourself healthy and whole, if you do not start by looking at yourself and doing the long, hard work of digging through your own struggles, then every single one of the relationships that you seek to build will be relationships where you are trying to complete yourself. Let me give you an example. If you don't do the work of trying to, you know, deal with your own shortcomings, then the kind of relationships that you build will be relationships that try to fill voids in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a wonderful movie out there that I know, if you're a hopeless romantic, you love the scene in Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger, and that wonderful, beautiful, gut-wrenching moment where that phrase comes out, "You complete me." That's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's romantic, and it makes wonderful, just warm fuzzies fill up in front of all of these wonderful, wonderful, hopeless romantics, but here's the problem. It is absolutely impossible for another person to complete you. The only person who can complete you is God. And when God completes you, when we begin to understand that God completes every aspect of our life, when it comes to how to love, when it comes to filling us up, when it comes to giving us joy, when it comes to giving us peace, that God is the only being that completes us, it begins to change things in our relationships. And that's what I want us to look at. How do we do this? How do we allow God to complete us? Well, if you're in Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we're going to start with this first thing, beginning there in verse 14 through 19. This whole idea that we must begin to understand this profound significance that we have in God. In order for us to have healthy relationships, we cannot start by looking at other people. We cannot blame all of our struggles and problems on other people's. We have to start with ourselves, and we have to start by beginning this wonderful, beautiful, foundational, biblical principle, and that is this: God places the extreme amount of value on you. You matter so much to God. There is not a single person in this world that will ever be able to complete you the way that God completes you. There's nobody in this world that will ever be able to affirm you the way that God affirms you. There's nobody on this earth that will ever give you the sense of being so valuable other than God. And one of the struggles is we tend to look to other people to fill the role that God should and can only play in our life. If we're going to have healthy relationships, it starts with us and God. It starts by us realizing how significant we are. I mean, when you think about verses like Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul writes, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful verse. And it's a verse that we've memorized, and it's a verse that we know so well. But here's the problem. Have we truly experienced that verse? Have you truly experienced the love of God? Do you truly understand that even your spouse cannot complete you? Only God can complete you. And when you begin to understand that, you appreciate so much more Ephesians chapter 3. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Now this is important. Strength to comprehend. Why does Paul have to say that we might have the strength to comprehend? Because this is so important, because it's that big of a deal. It is paramount that every single one of us understand how significant we are to God. And the Spirit, through Paul, is still speaking to us today, saying, church, Drew, you this morning, I hope that you will have the strength to comprehend, and notice what he says, with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Do you truly understand this morning how valuable you are to God? Have you experienced that value? I mean, do you understand it? I want to invite you into a conversation with yourself. We're not going to get weird here. It's not going to get too crazy. But there's a 24/7 conversation that goes on in your mind every day of your life. In fact, it's going on right now. You're having a conversation with yourself. In fact, when I asked you questions, you know, is there any relational strife in your marriage, with your family, with your children, with your brothers and sisters, with your friends? You're having a conversation going on in your mind right now. And for those of you that said, yes, there is, you now begin to continue that thought process in your mind, and you're beginning to try to formulate, well, you know what, yes, there is, but it's because of this, or it's because of that, or it's because I'm right, or because I'm wrong, and you've been doing that the whole time. So I want you to invite you into that conversation for a moment. And I want you to evaluate a couple of different things about that conversation. Because when that conversation takes place in your mind, there's two buckets primarily that you fill up. There's a positive talk bucket, and there's a negative talk bucket. Which is basically where you're saying positive things about yourself. I'm valuable. I'm worthwhile. God loves me. Or you're over here going, you know what? There's no way God could love me for what I've done. I'm dealing with loneliness. I'm dealing with depression. I'm dealing with fatigue. I'm dealing with stress. I'm dealing with anger. I'm dealing with bitterness. I'm dealing with guilt. Now, I'm not a psychologist nor a counselor, and I love the people who do this. But the people who've studied this will say, those two buckets, we fill the negative talk bucket 73% of the time. Which means we are in this conversation with ourselves, not truly understanding how profoundly significant we are to God. We're over here filling our minds with this self-conversation of all with all this negative stuff. Now here's the problem with that when it comes to relationships. That affects relationships more than you'll ever know. Because when you fill that negative bucket in your mind with all of these issues and struggles and lies that you're telling yourself and that the devil's telling yourself that you're not good enough and I'm not worthy, and you're wrestling with all of this stuff over here with this negative talk, guess what then happens to your relationships? The bucket that has 73% of your comments and conversation in it gets dumped out onto everybody else. So the fact that you don't feel good enough, and the fact that you don't feel like you've been completed by God, and the fact that you're struggling with all of these emotional struggles, which, by the way, church, is okay. God still loves you. That's one of the reasons why it's important to understand how profoundly significant you are. Because even in the midst of your struggle, even in the midst of your anger, even in the midst of your issues, even in the midst of everything that goes on in your heart and in my heart, God says, I still love you. But the problem is if we don't allow that love to be an experiential type of love, and we don't allow that love to change the conversation that we have with ourselves, we're never going to be able to move on with having healthy relationships, because every relationship is going to flow out of what's going on in your heart and in your mind. The issues that you're having in your relationships can probably be boiled down to what kind of conversations you're having with yourself. I want you to think about that for a moment. And I want you to dig into it, because I want you to see what Paul writes here in verse 19. I love this verse. Verse 9, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why is it important to understand that we are so profoundly significant to God? Notice this. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants you to live the full life. God wants you to live the abundant life. And the only way that we can live it is if we start by understanding how significant we are to God, and there's nothing else in this world, not a person, not a possession, not a position, nor a pill, that will ever make us feel as complete as God does. But I want you to notice the second thing. Because not only must we understand and begin with our recognition and experience of who God is and how we relate to Him, we must begin to have this unswerving authenticity. We must begin to have this commitment to walk in His path. People struggle with this disease everywhere I go. In fact, I probably have struggled with it from some time in my life. In fact, some of you this morning have this disease. I have no doubts. It's a disease that cripples people. It's a disease that cripples us emotionally. It's a disease that cripples us spiritually. It's a disease that we all wrestle with at some level in our life, and it's the disease to please. It's where we go around constantly living in such a way where we're trying to either please ourselves or please other people. It lends itself in these kind of statements like, well, if I could just have this, then these people would like me. Or if I could just drive this kind of car, if I could just live in that kind of house, if I could just have this, then if I could just be this person at church, or if I could just be this person at work, or if I could just have this type of influence, or if I could just add this thing to my resume, or if I could just do this, then I will be viewed as a success. Just then I'll be whatever it is. It is the world in which we live. And it happens everywhere. I want you to notice what Paul talks about this. Keep on going down to verse 21, Ephesians 3. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you, notice this, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But notice verse 1. A prisoner, therefore, of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. It's this idea of walk. Because we understand that we are so profoundly significant to God, as Paul is finishing up, as most of you know, there were not chapters and verses in these original letters. They were just letters. So chapter 4, verse 1 is just a continuation of the end of chapter 3. So because we can understand how profoundly significant we are to God and how amazing His love is, and that we can experience that and that completes us, it's so important once we understand that, because therefore now we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We can stay on the path. The first one, this idea of being profoundly significant, is basically how we understand God relates to us. The second thing, this being authentic and staying on the path, is it deals with us and how we deal with ourselves and how we feel about ourselves. Are we walking in the light? Now, here's the deal. The only way that we can stay on God's path that He has for our life is that we get the first thing right. You see, here's the thing. I'm going back. I want to ask you again to think about the relational strife in your life. If there is any. Many times our very first response to our relational strife is with our spouse. The first thought you had is, yes, I do, and it's my spouse, and if he or she would just change, or if he or she would just do this, then whatever. Basically, in that moment, we've said two things. We've said we don't truly understand how valuable we are to God, and we're stepping off the path because now we have this disease to please. If that person would just do this, then. The only way that we're going to have healthy relationships at home, at work, and at church is if we first understand who God is and how we relate to Him. Because then it leads us to this third thing this morning, and that is this: giving love. Giving love. If you looked at verse 2 right there in chapter 4, you see what Paul is writing about. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is where we begin to love the life that we live. This is when we begin to kind of transition from one phase of our development to another. How many of you all have teenagers at home? A few of you? Pray for me because I'm not there yet, and I'll pray for you because you are there. For those of you that can remember what it was like to have teenagers, or for those of you that can remember having teenagers, you all remember what this was like. When you were a teenager, when I was a teenager, for our students who are teenagers, we wrestle with all of these identity questions. Who am I? And how am I doing? We'll walk into a room as a teenager, and who am I? And we see all these different peer groups, and we're trying to figure out who we're going to align with and who are going to be our friends, and who am I, and what kind of person am I going to be, and what kind of, you know, personality, what am I going to act like? How am I going to talk? And we walk into a room, and how am I doing? Am I dressed like everybody else? Do I look like everybody else? Do I talk like everybody else? And we wrestle with that idea all through our adolescence. Here's the problem. The last 20 years, psychologists and counselors have been studying our culture and our society. And they've come to the conclusion that adolescent years now are lasting much longer than they ever have before. In fact, now there are more 30 and 40 year old people who are still wrestling with some of the very same things. Who am I and how am I doing? The same thing happens with us as a follower of Jesus. Because what should happen when we are growing up developmentally, we should move from a who am I and how am I doing to a how are you doing kind of idea. And it's the same thing spiritually. When we understand this, it changes the way that we view the world. It changes the way that we view ourselves. Because now, as somebody who understands how profoundly significant they are to God, and that they have this unswerving authenticity to stay on the path that God has given us, we then move from how am I doing to how are you doing? Because we understand that the only person in life that can complete us, the only person in life who meets all of our needs, the only person in life who's going to take care of us is God. And when we have that relationship with God and we say, God, we understand how great and marvelous and amazing you are and how much you've cared for us and you've seen that our greatest need was salvation and you sent Jesus and now you've given us your Spirit. You've given us this advocate to help us through life. Now all of my needs are being taken care of by God. Why? So that now that I can move to giving love. One of the most important relational skills that we can ever develop is empathy. A lot of us have sympathy. I mean, we see what's going on down there in Houston and we're just broken. We're hurt. And we have sympathy because we understand what happened here 7 years ago. But there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is standing on the shores at a beach and seeing somebody out there drowning, and you find some life preserver and you throw it out to try to help them. Empathy is when you see somebody out in the ocean who's drowning and you risk your own life to jump in the water to try to save them. Because you empathize with them, which means that you step into their shoes and you see life through their eyes and you experience what they experience. That's what love really is. It's when we are willing to see life from somebody else's perspective. And the only way that we get to that point is by understanding who God is and how valuable we are. Because here's the deal. We are so selfish in so many ways. We're always worried about my rights. In fact, we have the Bill of Rights in our country. And one of the reasons why we never, ever truly have deep, impactful relationships is because we're so selfish that we're worried about who's going to take care of my rights. I want to let you in a little secret. It's a huge secret, but it's little. When you understand how valuable you are and that God completes you, guess who takes care of your needs? God does. And God takes care of your needs so you can go love people, so that they can understand how profoundly significant they are. And they can learn that they can have this unswerving authenticity, that they can join the body of Christ, that they can walk in the light as he is in the light. And then they too, because they understand now that God completes them and that nobody else is going to make them feel like God does. And nobody else is going to show them how to live like God does. And then they too now can go focus on other people's needs. Jesus teaches this principle in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, one of the most beautiful, probably the most impactful sermons ever preached. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is teaching, he gets down to verse 38, and he challenges something that was just a common understood custom under a Roman occupation. They're growing up in Israel underneath Roman occupation. Roman soldiers could come into your property carrying a backpack, carrying a sack. And because you were underneath Roman occupation, it was stated, you were responsible for carrying a pack or a backpack for 1 mile. And once you reached 1 mile, you could drop it off and you fulfilled your duty. So here's what young children would do. Young children got pretty smart. I don't blame them for doing this. I probably would have done the same thing. They, because they had to do this so often, they began to measure how far 1 mile was from their house. And they would measure 1 mile, and they would go out and they would drive a stake in the ground, and they would put their initials on the stake so that they would know as soon as they got to the stake, they could drop the pack and they had done their obligation. They had fulfilled it. But Jesus says something. He challenges this. He says, you know, it's been said you have to walk 1 mile, but you know what? Then he challenges them to go the what mile? The second mile. There's no way on earth that we can go the second mile in our marriages. There's no way on earth we can go the second mile in our friendships. There's no way on earth that we can go the second mile with each other if we've not truly understood and had a renewal and a revival with our understanding and our relationship with God. Because it is only God who gives us the power to go the second mile. It is only God who gives us the ability to love outsiders. If you're struggling loving people who don't think like you and act like you and dress like you, it's because we truly haven't had that moment of profound significance. We haven't drawn close to God. It's one of the reasons why it should be a warning sign to me and to you. Because God is the only one who completes me. If you're looking for other people to complete your life, you're always going to be let down. Why is it that Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 said that in all things I have learned to be what? Content. Why? Because he understood this principle so well. That God is so amazing and so wonderful, and that he loved him so much that even when he was in prison, even when he was being beaten, even when he was going through the depths of despair and loneliness because his family had left him, that even in those moments he had learned to be content. Why? Because he understood something that every single one of us can understand, and that is God is enough. And it's amazing what happens to our relationships when we learn to be content in everything. We can begin to love people in ways that we've never loved people before. We can begin to go the second mile in our marriages. We can go in second miles in our relationship. We can go the second mile with people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. We can learn that one of the most selfish things for a follower of Christ to say is we're going to look after ourselves and we're going to just focus on us. And Jesus said if he didn't come to, you know, to serve, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Why? Because God takes care of our needs so that we can go take care of the needs of other people. We get it backwards when we say, you know what, we're going to take care of our needs because none of us are adequate enough to take care of the needs of other people. God is the only one. It's a challenge to every thought of every relationship that probably any of us have ever had. It's all about God. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know this afternoon. I don't know where the process is in your mind, this conversation. But if you've been filling up the negative bucket in your mind over the last 20 minutes, here's what I want to tell you this morning. God still loves you. Even if you spent the last 20 minutes going, I'm not good enough, I'm not worth that, I've got problems, I've got struggles. Even if you've said, Drew, you're absolutely wrong, you've lost your mind. Even if you've read the scriptures and gone, yeah, I know that, but I don't like it, I don't want it. Guess what? God still loves you. It should help you understand how profoundly significant that you are, that even in the depths of your despair and anger and loneliness, God still loves you. And when you can experience that love and you decide to follow him, you decide to give your life to him, and you have this unswerving authenticity, and it motivates you and it changes you by the power of God, the power of his word, the power of the Spirit, to now look at people, and when you look at people, you want to step into their shoes and experience life like they do so that you can truly love them. And it changes everything. It's one of the reasons why sometimes I hurt so much on Sundays because I look out and I see people who I know are struggling in sin, and I look out and I see your face, and sometimes I see the tears, and sometimes I see the anxiety and the angst, and I realize I've been exactly where you are. I realize there's been hundreds of invitation songs where I've known that I needed to say I'm sorry to a brother or a sister, or I've needed to come and say, God, please forgive me. And I've done nothing with it. I know there's been tons of times that I've come to church with hatred in my heart, with coldness in a relationship with Jesus, and I've done nothing about it. And that's why for me this morning, to be able to look out at you and to try to have empathy, to see life from where you're seeing life this morning, to feel life, to feel what you're feeling right now, I just want you to know I love you. And this is a safe place for you to recognize how profoundly significant that you are to God. And that he loves you in spite of anything that you've done or will do. And when you understand that and experience that, it completes you in a way that you've never been completed before. And it opens up the ability now for God to move in your life, in your spirit, to change the way that you see people. Your spouse can be loved so much more when you understand who God is. Your children can be loved so much more when you understand how profoundly significant that you are to God. Relationships, you can love a brother and sister in Christ so much more when you understand it's not about me, it's about God. And I don't have to agree with you to love you. And if I'm waiting until I can agree with you to love you, I'm going to be waiting forever. Because you guys don't love Auburn the way I love Auburn. You just don't. You don't like chocolate pie the way I like chocolate pie. I want us all to have healthy relationships. Don't you, church? I want our marriages to be amazing marriages that are lived to the fullest. I want us to have families. I want us to have families that are just amazing, godly families. If you're having problem with relationships in your family, please look hard right now at your heart, not at your children's heart, not at your spouse's heart. Look at your heart. And if you're looking to your spouse to complete you, or if you're looking to your children to complete you, come to God, because he's the only one. I tell you, we do this so often, I'm afraid that it just becomes kind of like something that we always do. But I want you to think about this morning. Again, I'm inviting you into that conversation with yourself. God is with us this morning. He's here. His presence is with us. You are so profoundly significant to God that the creator of the universe is here with us. And I pray this morning, as you try to experience that love, that if you have sin in your life, that you're willing to ask him to forgive you. If you've never experienced that love, you've never confessed that Jesus is your Lord, you've never turned from your ways, you've never been baptized, you've never been raised to walk in newness of life, I'm trying to step into your shoes for a moment and to love you enough to say this. Just make the first step. The first step is the hardest. Once you make the first step out of the pew, the next one gets a whole lot easier. And if you need help, I'll come meet you halfway and grab your hand and walk the rest of the way with you. But please, your relationship between your Heavenly Father, your relationship between your family, your relationship between your brothers and sisters is riding on what you do right now. Please, if you need to come, do it while we stand and sing.